Well, hello, everybody. So glad that you joined us today for Live with Lon. And today we have a magnificent passage of Scripture that we're going to be dealing with. In fact, it's the passage of Scripture that led me to Christ. But we'll talk about that in a minute. First, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege of studying your word today. Father, we continue to pray against this virus. And we ask you to make a vaccine work quickly, effectively, safely. So, Lord Jesus, do that, we pray, for your glory and for the benefit of the human race, even though we don't deserve that mercy, Lord. Show us that mercy, we pray. And, Lord, I pray that in the meantime, you would protect our families and our loved ones from contracting this deadly virus. And, Father, just give us peace in the middle of this pandemic. Now we commit our time in the Word of God to you. Thank you for the richness, the depth, the beauty of the Word of God, and that we have the privilege of studying it today. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name, and everybody said, Amen. Okay. Now, as I mentioned a few moments ago, when I was in the process of coming to Christ in 1971, in March of 1971, people asked me, well, who led you to Christ? Bob Eckhart, right? And I'm like, not really. Bob Eckhart was instrumental in the process. He gave me that first Bible, which I still have to read. But really, it was by reading the Scripture that I came to Christ. So the answer to the question, who led you to Christ, is the Holy Spirit led me to Christ through the Word of God. And when I was reading the Word of God, I started in Genesis. I only got a couple of chapters in. I was like, this is getting me nowhere. So I went to the New Testament, and I started reading in the beginning because I didn't know where to start. So I started reading the Gospel of Matthew, and as I was making my way through the Gospel of Matthew, reading a little bit every day, I finally got to the verses that we're going to talk about in this message, Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and 29 and 30, and these were the verses that caused me to go, bingo, and get on my knees and give Christ a chance in my life. So, we'll talk about that a little bit more later, but in the meantime, let's get started and look at these verses here in Matthew chapter 11. Remember that Jesus is talking to people about becoming his disciples, and if you've kept up with us the last couple of messages, he talked in Matthew 10 about he who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me, and you have to lose your life for Christ. And then he gets to these verses, and in almost 50 years of being a Christian, I got to thinking, I've never preached on these verses. I don't know why. Maybe I thought they were a little bit too sacred in my experience to even try to tackle them. But I've never preached a sermon in all those years on these verses, but I am today by the grace of God. So let's begin here in Matthew chapter 11. And as you know, we always use the New King James Version of the Bible. So here we go, Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you," many translations will translate this, "everyone who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Now we need to stop for a moment and we need to talk about these words, okay? The word here, "come to me, all you who labor." This word labor here literally means people who are in the process, present tense, of struggling. People who are laboring under the load of life. And the second word, the word heavy laden, means weighed down with care. Means under great weariness, from struggling against their burdens. So this is the picture, a person who is struggling, who is laboring to deal with their burdens in life, a person who is weighed down with care and with the burdens of life is overwhelmed. And I, Jesus says, will give you rest. The word here literally means just how it's translated. It means refreshment, a rest, a peace for your soul, for your psuche, for your soul inside. And so this is the promise of God. And when I read that verse in 1971, I said, bingo, that is exactly me. The words labor and are heavy laden under your burdens and trying to deal with life. I said, you know what? If I had tried, I couldn't have put it into words myself as well as the Lord Jesus did in this verse. That's exactly how I felt. And Jesus said, I will give you rest for your soul. I'll give you peace for your soul. And that's what I was looking for, my friends. More than looking for eternal life, I had a conflict in my soul. I had complete chaos in my soul. And I knew that. And I couldn't find peace and I couldn't find rest anywhere. I tried Eastern religions and drugs and partying and womanizing and going back to Judaism. And I tried it all, being a Hare Krishna. And I couldn't find peace for my soul. Peace and rest from my heart. And Jesus said, I'll give you that. You don't have to earn it or deserve it. I'll give it to you if you'll just come to me. Now, this verse reminds me, and I believe it's based in Jesus' thinking on a verse in the Old Testament. Look at it with me, Isaiah chapter 55. We talked about it a week or so ago. Ho, let everyone who thirsts come to the waters. Sounds very similar, doesn't it? Everyone, come. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. For why do you spend your money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, God says, and eat what is good and let your soul delight itself in abundance, incline your ear and come to me. Now that's four times in that short passage that God says, come to me. Did you notice that? Four times, come to me. And who? Well, the passage says, everyone. And what has God promised to give us? Well, look what it says here in Isaiah 55. It says, and let your soul, verse 2, delight itself in abundance. And so this verse, I am convinced, is what lies behind the invitation Jesus gives here in Matthew chapter 11. Same invitation that God gave the Jewish people in the Old Testament. Come to me. Now, when I read this, I remember thinking, well, why would God want me to? I mean, look at my life. I mean, all the baggage I've got in my life. I've got an abortion I made my girlfriend have. I've got drugs. I've got sexual immorality. I've got a drinking problem. I've got a gambling problem. I've got a profane mouth, a cursing, a problem. I'm just a dirty-minded man. I have a lust problem. I have every problem you can name. I've cheated my fraternity brothers in cards, which I did. I've stolen money from the Coke machine at the fraternity house, which I did. How can I come to God? Look how dirty I am. I felt a lot like Peter, who said, Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. And you know the beauty of both Matthew 11 and Isaiah 55 is Jesus says, come. He doesn't say, clean yourself up. He doesn't say, fix yourself up. He doesn't say, patch yourself up. He just says, come. come just the way you are, with all of your baggage and all of your sin. And this is like John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish or have everlasting life. And folks, whoever means whoever. Whoever means whoever. It doesn't matter your baggage. And I remember reading Matthew 11 and saying, Jesus doesn't say that I have to deal with any of that. He just said, come to him just the way you are. Humble yourself before him. And that's what I did. I got on my knees and I prayed that very night that I read this verse. I'd never seen this verse in my life. But when I read it, I got on my knees and I said, now, Lord Jesus, I'm not sure if you're real. And God, I'm not sure if you're real. But my life is a mess. It's horrible. My life is completely without peace or rest in it. And if you can give me this peace or rest that you are promising here in Matthew 11, you can have my life. It's no good to me. I don't even know why I get up in the morning. You can have my life. So here's the deal, I said to God. I'm going to give you my life for a month. Bob Eckhart had told me you need to give your life to Jesus. I didn't know quite what that meant, but he also said you need to receive Jesus. Now, I had no idea what that meant. I know what receive means, and I know who Jesus is. When you put them together, I have no idea how to actually do what he said. But he said something about giving your life to Christ. So I got on my knees and I said, Lord, here's my life. You can have it. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. I don't know how you're going to tell me, but I'll do it. You can have my life for 1 month. And at the end of that month, if you have proven that you can give me the inside, the internal rest and peace that you're promising, then you can have my life for good, Lord. And if you haven't given me that rest and peace, then at the end of that month, I reserve the right to take my life back. Amen. That was my salvation prayer. You say, Lon, that's the worst salvation prayer I ever heard in my life. Well, it wasn't very good. But you know what? You weren't there to help me. I didn't know how to get in touch with Bob Eckhart. Friends, I'm flying by the seat of my pants. I don't know a Christian in the world. And there's a wonderful verse of scripture, 1 Samuel 16:7, that says, man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Folks, you know what? I'm sure God up in heaven turned to Gabriel and said, Gabriel, that's the worst salvation prayer I ever heard in my life, that Solomon God just prayed. But you know what? I'm not going to look at the outside. I'm going to look at his heart, because in his heart, he means business. He's serious, and I'm going to honor his heart more than I am the actual words of that prayer. And man, I'll tell you, God moved into my life hook, line, sinker, boat, anchor, oars, everything. And within a week, I knew something had happened inside of me that had never happened before. And I got back on my knees a week later, and I said, God, a deal's a deal. I made you a deal. I told you could have my life, and I meant it. Now, there's one other short thing I should say. I also asked God to heal my dog. Right after I prayed that prayer, I got back on my knees because I said, you know, I don't want just an emotional feeling. I need some kind of proof. You know, the Jews seek a sign, 1 Corinthians 1. And I didn't know that verse, but I did. And my dog had the mange where all this hair was falling off. I was putting cream on it. The vet had given me. It wasn't working. I said, okay, God, here's the other part of the deal. If you're really there and Jesus really who he says he is, I want you to heal my dog. I'm going to stop using the medicine. And, you know, I want you to heal my dog. I thought if I don't have a God who's at least powerful enough to heal a dog, then what good is his God? And then I got up off my knees and I thought, ooh, man, I'm putting my dog's life at risk by doing this. Maybe I should have asked, you know, for something else, like for God to, you know, levitate the bed or something. But I thought, no, a deal's a deal. Well, friends, all I can tell you is within 3 days, the mange was gone from my dog, and I'd stopped using the medicine. Now, you can say, well, it was just the medicine was catching up and would have healed anyway. I don't believe that. There's no way No, that is not what happened. I knew God had done something supernatural for me. And that made me even more sure I needed to give my life to Him. Now, that's just my experience. I'm not telling you should ask God to heal your dog, but the Holy Spirit led me to do that. And you say, well, you know, my theology, I'm sorry, Lon, doesn't permit God healing a dog. I said, well, I'm going to say to you, well, I'm sorry. God heal my dog. I don't care whether your theology agrees with it or not. God is not limited by your theology, my friend. God heal my dog and gave me that peace. And I gave my life to Jesus in March of 1971. Praise the Lord. Now, let me show you what my life looked like before I came to Christ. I was out riding the other day and I saw this guy's front yard. Look at this. See all that? That's what my life was like before I came to Christ. After I came to Christ, let me show you what God did with my soul and all of the burdens of my soul. See this second yard? Yeah, that's what God did inside of me. Now, if you're listening to me and you've never given your life to Jesus, I just want to say, friends, if your life looks like that first yard I just showed you, then you need to come to Christ. You don't have to fix yourself. You don't have to mend yourself. You don't have to do anything. You just got to come to Christ humbly. And He's going to say that in just a minute, Jesus is. Just humbly come to Him. Confess that you're a sinner. Give your heart to Jesus and mean it. Make Him the Lord and the Savior of your life. And He will transform your life. He'll give you that rest. Now let's go on in the scripture. Here we go. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. A yoke in the Bible is very much reminiscent of a burden. You remember that when Solomon's son Rehoboam was going to be the next king, the people came and said, your father put a heavy yoke of service upon us. Reduce the burden of the yoke that's on us and we'll serve you. So here, the yoke and the burden of life are interconnected. And that happens throughout the scripture. In fact, in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 14, I will break the Assyrian in my land that they had conquered the northern kingdom. And on my mountains, tread him underfoot. His yoke shall be removed from them and his burden removed from their shoulders. So this idea of a yoke representing a burden used here for a burdened people is very scriptural. So he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest. You will find peace for your psuche, for your soul, for the immaterial part of you that's inside. For my yoke is easy, verse 30, and my burden is light. Now, those are very interesting words. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. You say, what exactly does that mean? How do we take Jesus's yoke upon us? And what difference does it make that his yoke is light and his burden is easy? Folks, in 50 years, I must tell you, I've never been able to figure out exactly what Jesus is saying. I'm not sure all that means. It doesn't matter to me because verse 28 is what I was interested in. Come to me and I'll give you rest. So if I didn't understand the next couple of verses, it didn't matter. But teaching it to you today, I've had to really think about that. And what I think it at least could mean, or at least part of it, is that Jesus says, living as the Son of God, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Remember, Jesus came to earth, Philippians chapter 2 said, and he emptied himself. Kanao is the verb in Greek. He emptied himself of the prerogatives of being God, and he lived his whole life in the power of the Holy Spirit, like we have to live our earthly life in the power of the Holy Spirit. And I think what he's saying here is because I'm living my life 100% in the power of the Holy Spirit, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, folks, we can't live our life 100% In the power of the Holy Spirit. We're sinful. We're human. We can trust the Holy Spirit and rely on Him and then do something sinful, and we grieve the Spirit, as the Bible says, and we quench the Spirit, as the Bible says, and we have to confess our sins, and we have to have the Holy Spirit fill our life back up, and this goes on all day long in our life. You know, like the thermometer on these football games when you're about to kick off on PlayStation, up and down and up and down, and that's how we go with the filling of the Holy Spirit. The goal is to keep it constant and keep that filling at the top all day long, but nobody can do that perfectly. Jesus could. And as a result, he said, when you live like that, when the Holy Spirit's filling your life, then you're yoke is easy and your burden is light. Why? Because the Holy Spirit's carrying your burdens. The Holy Spirit is carrying your problems. Listen to what Jesus said. Jesus said, John chapter 7, verse 37, on the last day of that great feast, Jesus stood and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified, raised from the dead. John 14:27, Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world, the cosmos, gives do I give to you. So let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Listen, this verse, John 14:7, I love it, in the Greek language, is Jesus says, "Not as the world gives, do I and no one else." It's a very emphasized form of "I myself." Do I myself give to you? You can't find this peace in the cosmos, in the world. You can't find this peace anywhere. I, myself, and only I give this peace, Jesus said. Now, folks, why is our heart at rest when we come to Christ? Well, because we know our sins are forgiven, Ephesians 1:7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. We have rest for our soul because we know that our life is completely planned out by a sovereign God. Psalm 139, verse 16, "And in your book, they all were written the days fashioned for me when there was yet none of them." And Jesus said, "Even the hairs of your head are counted." And so when God has our whole life planned out, that gives me rest in my soul. And finally, because I know my eternal destiny is settled, John 6:47, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life." Wow. How can you say it in any simpler than that? John 5:24, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." How do we have peace in our heart? We know our sins are forgiven. We know God has total and sovereign control of every event of our life, good, bad, and the ugly. And we know that our eternal condition, our eternal destiny is settled. That brings us peace and rest for our soul. You might say, "But Lon, I know all of that, and I'm a believer, but sometimes my soul is not at rest. Sometimes I have anxiety. Sometimes I have fear. Sometimes I worry. What's wrong with me?" Okay, well, I'm going to tell you in just a second, but first we're going to yell our most important question. So are you ready? Here we go. 1, 2, 3, what? So what? Yes, how sweet it is, as Jackie Gleason used to say. So you say, "Lon, that's my point. So what? I've got Jesus. But I have, as I said, these fears, these anxieties, these worries, these problems that come up, and even anger and resentment at other people and all this stuff." Well, listen, I would define those differently. I would define those as part of a cluttered heart. You may have a restful soul when you know your sins are forgiven, your life is planned, and you're going to heaven. But then you have a cluttered mind with all this junk going on in our mind here. And it tends to pollute and to even sometimes seems like it's snuffed out the peace and the rest that God promises us. This comes from a different problem than knowing that your sins are forgiven, your life is planned, and that your eternal destiny is settled. Now, this comes, folks, from allowing the problems of life to weigh us down instead of doing what Jesus said. You remember what Jesus said? My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Why? Because I'm living in the power of the Holy Spirit. And all of my problems and all of my issues, I have laid on the Holy Spirit, and He's carrying them for me, and which is why I don't have the burden of them, and the yoke I'm carrying is easy. I am meek and lowly of heart, Jesus says, which means I give my things to God. I don't try to handle them myself. Moses was the meekest man on the face of the earth. The book of Numbers says, and when he was challenged, his authority by Aaron and Miriam, he did not try to deal with it by himself. He left it in the hands of God to deal with. This is what meek means, to be meek. It means to let God take care of defending you and working your problems out, and not you. And Jesus said, I am meek here in this passage, and lowly in heart. I let God take care of my problems. I give them to the Holy Spirit. And this is how we can deal with a cluttered mind. It's a different problem, and we deal with it differently. We deal with it as the scripture tells us right here, Philippians 4, verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Transfer those problems to God, the big ones, the little ones, the in-between ones, by prayer. Let your, give them all to God, and the peace of God, look at this, that surpasses all understanding, will guard, will stand like a sentinel with the over your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. This is what Jesus did. This is what we have to do. We have to give our problems to Christ, to the Holy Spirit, be meek and say, Lord, I can't deal with this. I'm not going to try to solve this. I'm not going to take revenge on this person. I'm not going to try to maneuver them and mud wrestle them. No. I'm giving this to you, Lord. You defend me. You work it out. You be my God. Casting all of our cares on Him, 1 Peter chapter 5, because He cares on us. This is how Jesus lived. And that's why His yoke was easy and His burden was light. And there is no feeling in the world like getting down on our knees and pouring out our problems and saying, God, you take these off of me, please, and having them replaced with the sweet peace of God. I say all the time that we should be tunnels and not walls. When a problem comes up in our life, I say to Brenda, and sometimes she says it to me, we need to be a tunnel, not a wall. Now, what's that mean? Well, it's a nice way, easy way to remember what I'm trying to tell you. A tunnel. What does a tunnel do? Well, when something hits a tunnel, it goes right on through the tunnel and onto the other side. And when we're tunnels, it means all of our problems, all of our struggles, all of our burdens, we just let them go right through us and on to the Holy Spirit and on to God. And we say, Lord, you deal with these. You take care of this. You defend me. You vindicate me. Lord, you work this out. I'm giving it to you. I'm not going to try to do it all myself. And now, sometimes, the things you got to do yourself, you got to change your oil. I'm talking about the burdens that are too big for you that you can't fix or that you shouldn't fix. You should let God fix for you. But what does a wall do? Well, when stuff hits a wall, what happens? Pow! It stops and it falls to the ground. Pow! It stops and it falls to the ground and it just sits there. And when we're walls, it means we let our problems hit us, they stop at us, they fall to the ground and they decay and they putrefy and they begin to stink and they turn into resentment and malice and self-sufficiency and anger and resentment and just everything bad that causes our mind to get cluttered and causes us to lose the joy of our salvation. When you're a wall, pow, and it sits there with you. And all of us are guilty of doing this. I do it in my life until somebody reminds me, or I remind myself, Lon, you're being a wall. You got to let that stuff hit and go right on through the tunnel and onto Jesus. Just let him handle it. Don't you do it. And folks, that's how we keep an uncluttered mind with burdens. And I really believe that's what Jesus meant when he said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light, for I am meek and humble of spirit. I don't try to fix the problems that are above my pay grade. I give them to Jesus. You understand what I'm saying? Be a tunnel, not a wall. Be a tunnel, not a wall. And wow, has this helped me in my life? You know, as a pastor, dude, I gotta tell you, you can't even imagine the number of burdensome things that come up when you're a pastor, particularly of a large church. Problems people have, problems your staff has, problems you have, problems the church has, problems in the elder board, you name it, it's there. And I had to learn the only way I could survive is by being a tunnel and saying, Lord Jesus, I can't fit, you gotta do this, Lord. The money, dealing with the county, getting a building permit, getting a special exception, this person's life, Lord, I can't deal with all of this. Lord, I just got to give it to you and be meek and say, Jesus, you handle this. Friends, this is how to unclutter your mind so that the true rest and the true peace that God gives us in Christ can actually shine and be full and fill your life. David talked about losing the joy of his salvation in Psalm 51. He didn't lose his salvation. He lost the joy. And a cluttered mind, being a wall, will rob us of the joy in our salvation. Be a tunnel. And friends, Brendan and I are dealing with one of these things right now where some people have done some really unkind and not good things to her and her brother and her sister. And I won't go into the details, but I keep saying to Brenda, sweetheart, we have to let these things go through. We have to. The Lord saw what these people did. The Lord knows what these people did. The Lord understands it better than you understand what they did and how they schemed and against you. And Brenda, God is a righteous God, and he will take care of this when he is ready and in his own way and in his own time. But you can't hold on to this, sweetheart. It will destroy the joy of your salvation. You got to let it go and practice Hebrews chapter 4. God says, come boldly to the throne of grace that you may receive mercy and grace to help in time of need. And Jesus will give that to us each and every moment of each and every day. But we got to turn loose of this stuff and give it to him. And friends, you may be in one of those situations right this minute, just like that. And if you are, I just want to tell you that God has already prepared a methodology to help you not let this defile your heart and your soul and rob you of the joy of your salvation. It's by being meek, as the King James Version translates Matthew 11:29. It's by letting it go and letting the Lord deal with it. And I hope that we and you and me, we can practice that. It's a liberating methodology, a liberating principle in our walk with Christ. Come to me, all you who are heavy laden and burdened down, and I will give you rest. You will find peace for your soul, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and my yoke is easy, my burden is light, because I'm a tunnel, Jesus said. Let's pray. Let's take a moment right now, and if you've been a wall in your life, a about some certain issues, and they're just lying there, putrefying in your life and in your soul. I want to invite you right now to take them and change that wall into a tunnel and just shoot them right on through to Jesus. Just say, Lord, I can't deal with these things. They're ruining my joy. And I can't solve them. So God, you take them, please, and replace them with the sweet peace of God that passes all understanding, that you've got it and you're going to work it out. And Lord, remind us even in the days to come to be able to say that mnemonic device to ourselves: be a tunnel, not a wall. Now let's take a moment and take those problems and let them go through the tunnel. And if they come back again and lie at the foot of the wall, you just pick them up and shove them through that tunnel again. I mean, Jesus, there's no limit to how many times you can shove stuff through that tunnel and on to God. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are the God who volunteers to take our burdens. Cast your burdens on the Lord, Psalm 55, and he will sustain you. He'll carry your burdens for you. Casting all our cares on him because he cares for us. So Jesus, make us tunnels who give our burdens to you and keep the joy of our salvation and the rest and the peace that we have in Christ high in our life, because we are meek and lowly of heart, and we're not walls, we're tunnels. And we pray this in Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Gosh, I hope this helps you in managing the burdens of life that still exist after we become Christians. And we'll hopefully see you next week on Live with Lon. Remember, Live with Lon and everything I hope Lon Solomon does and preaches, you get the Bible, the whole Bible, and nothing but the Bible. God bless you.